The headlines: Palestinian resistance groups say Israel cannot guarantee its security by killing Palestinians and pledges to avenge the blood of the martyrs. Iran voicing optimism that the Yemeni ceasefire would lead to a permanent truce and a full lifting of the Saudi blockade. Also ahead, humanitarian corridors open for evacuations in Mariupol and other besieged Ukrainian cities amid reports of Russian forces withdrawing from near Kiev. Hello and welcome. Your world news coming to you live from our headquarters in Tehran. My name is Gisum Shahmadi. Three more Palestinians are killed in an Israeli shooting, this time in the occupied West Bank city of Jenin. It brings to 10 the number of Palestinians killed this week so far. Reports say the Israeli regime forces rained down bullets on a car the three Palestinians were traveling in. They're also said that the siege body have not been given to the families. The Israeli military claims so the trio was planning to launch an attack. The resistance group Islamic Jihad says that the victims were its members and that such atrocious acts will not go unpunished. Hamas has also pledged to avenge the killing. It says Israel's policy of terror and assassination would only galvanize resistance and warns that the regime cannot guarantee its security by killing Palestinians. Israeli forces have recently intensified their violent raids on Palestinian cities and villages. A fresh escalation erupted after Palestinians, angry over the regime's crimes and occupation, killed 11 Israelis in separate attacks. Iran welcomes a temporary UN-proposed truce in Yemen that would allow the entry of much-needed fuel and food to the war-torn country, as well as a partial opening of Sana'a Airport. In a statement, Foreign Ministry spokesman Said Khatibzadeh expressed hope that the ceasefire would help alleviate the dire humanitarian situation there. He said the move could be a prelude to complete lifting of the siege and the establishment of a permanent ceasefire to find a political solution to the crisis. The UN Special Envoy for Yemen announced that warring parties had agreed to a two-month truce starting Saturday ahead of the holy month of Ramadan. Hans Grundberg said that they also have accepted to halt air, ground, and maritime operations inside Yemen and across its borders. Saudi Arabia and Yemen's Ansarullah movement have welcomed the truce that would also ease sea and air restrictions imposed on Yemen. The humanitarian situation in Afghanistan has turned into one of the world's worst crises. The international community has failed to do enough to help ease the suffering of Afghans. Now, Afghanistan's neighboring countries are spearheading efforts to bring Afghanistan back from the edge. Afghanistan has suffered crisis after crisis over the past decades, but the situation has perhaps never been so grave. Afghan people now have to live with the terrible mess left after so many years of war. There is no doubt that most of the problems facing the South Asian nation have their roots in war. The United States and its Western allies have been widely criticized for their 20-year military campaign, which wreaked havoc in the country but failed to achieve its stated goals. Afghanistan is now at a critical point. It has turned into a historic test for the international community. This week, top diplomats from Afghanistan's neighboring countries gathered in China for their third conference on the situation. They seem to understand better than other countries what is at stake if Afghanistan fails completely. The foreign ministers of neighboring countries called on the Taliban to adopt further measures to improve living conditions and guarantee the basic rights of all Afghans, including women and ethnic minorities. The foreign ministers also renewed their call on the Taliban to form an inclusive government.
I think that there's potential significance in it if they can manage to produce the aid, and not only money aid, but if they can organize food shipments and fuel shipments and this sort of thing into Afghanistan and pressure for equitable distribution where it's necessary, then of course this conference could save Afghanistan.
Iran, which is hosting several million Afghan refugees, said during the conference that neighboring and friendly countries should strengthen cooperation in the reconstruction of Afghanistan and boost assistance to its people without political considerations. At the conference in China, Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian proposed a security mechanism to coordinate counterterrorism policies by the neighbors. He also stressed that the root cause of problems in Afghanistan is the long-term occupation and misguided policies of the occupiers, mainly the United States. The U.S.-led war in Afghanistan ended months ago, but America is still having a destructive role regarding the South Asian country. U.S. sanctions and its decision to keep billions of dollars in frozen Afghan funds are being blamed for a large part of the problems. Afghanistan is grappling with an endless list of problems months after the chaotic withdrawal of the United States. The story of Afghanistan today is unending suffering for its people. Poverty and hunger have worsened nationwide. According to the World Food Program, 95% of Afghans do not have enough food to eat. Many millions of Afghan children face life-threatening levels of hunger. Meanwhile, outbreaks of deadly diseases among children are rife as the Afghan population cannot access adequate health care and routine vaccinations. On Thursday, UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres once again raised the alarm about the situation.
Without immediate action, we face a starvation and malnutrition crisis in Afghanistan. People are already selling their children and their body parts in order to feed their families. Afghanistan's economy has effectively collapsed. There is very little cash. More than 80% of the population are in debt.
Afghanistan has been reliant on foreign financial aid for a very long time. But the need for financial resources has never been so serious. Afghanistan's massive humanitarian crisis has its roots in foreign restrictions on its banking sector. U.S. sanctions on the Taliban have left international banks wary of allowing aid groups to transfer funds into the country. Meanwhile, the U.S. decision to keep billions of dollars in frozen Afghan funds held in the U.S. is being blamed for a large part of the crisis. Calls have been growing on the United States to immediately release the sum it seized from Afghanistan's central bank, causing a devastating hunger crisis. All eyes are on the U.S. now to see if it realizes the need to change course and move in line with those who are truly concerned about the situation in Afghanistan. The UN Human Rights Council has adopted separate resolutions announcing once again the Israeli violations of human rights in the occupied Syrian and Palestinian territories. The Geneva-based council during its 49th session called on Israel to comply with the relevant UN resolutions and stop its repressive practices in the occupied Syrian Golan Heights. Separately, the council slammed its illegitimate that is, the continuation of Israeli settlement construction on occupied Palestinian land, including East al-Quds as well as in Golan. The UN body called on Israel to free the territories that it has occupied since 1967 and immediately stop expanding settlements there, Syria's permanent representative to the UN office and international organizations in Geneva, called Israel's policies in the occupied Syrian and Palestinian territories violations of international law and human rights. It is day 38 of Russia's military operation in Ukraine. The Ukrainian official reports about the opening of 7 humanitarian corridors to evacuate people from several besieged regions. The corridors include one in Mariupol, where the Red Cross team will be involved in evacuating civilians. This comes amid reports that Russian forces are withdrawing from the areas near the capital, Kiev. The British military intelligence says Ukrainian troops continue to advance to retake vacated areas. Russia has pledged to cut back operations around Kiev and another big city in an effort to boost mutual trust in negotiations. But the Ukrainian president, alongside Western officials, claims that Russia is preparing powerful strikes on the country's east and south. Earlier, Moscow accused Kiev of carrying out an airstrike on a fuel depot in the Russian city of Belgorod. It warned that the attack could hamper peace talks. A top Ukrainian official has, however, denied any involvement. And the U.S. announces an additional $300 million worth of military assistance for Ukraine to boost its defense capabilities against Russia. The latest Pentagon package includes laser-guided rocket systems, drones, and armored vehicles, among other equipment. This adds to the $1.6 billion military assistance Washington has committed since Russia started the operation in Ukraine over a month ago. A Pentagon spokesman says the latest decision underscores America's unwavering support for Ukraine's sovereignty and territorial integrity. On Wednesday, U.S. President Joe Biden and his Ukrainian counterpart Volodymyr Zelensky discussed ways to help the Ukrainian military. According to U.S. media reports, Washington has also decided to facilitate the transfer of Soviet-era-made tanks from its allies to Ukraine. Russia's energy giant Gazprom says it is exiting from its business in Germany as Moscow's deadline passes for a switch in gas payments from euro to ruble. The company said that it had terminated its participation in Gazprom Germania and all of its assets. Berlin had reportedly threatened to expropriate Gazprom and Rosneft units in the country amid concerns over security of energy supplies. The Kremlin said any such move would be a violation of international law. Russian President Vladimir Putin has signed a decree to impose ruble pricing for gas on buyers from unfriendly countries, including EU. As of April the 1st, Germany, which depends on Russian gas for about 40% of its needs, rejected the request. Its economy minister said Berlin would not be, quote, blackmailed by Putin. However, the German government later said that it was examining the decree to determine its specific impact. Russian natural gas is still flowing to Europe. At the end of a week-long talks with representatives of indigenous communities from Canada, Pope Francis has issued an apology for the abuses at the hands of the clergy that took place in residential schools for over 100 years. The pontiff also pledged to visit Canada and meet with the indigenous locals.
On Friday, the head of the Holy See, Pope Francis, made a historic apology for the abuses by members of the Catholic Church against indigenous children that occurred in a span of over 100 years until 1996. In a final and public audience, the pontiff stood before a room filled with almost 200 indigenous delegates in the Vatican's Apostolic Palace, asking for God's forgiveness for the deplorable conduct of church clergy. At least 150,000 indigenous children were taken from their families and forced to attend Catholic-run boarding schools, where kids were forcibly converted to Christianity and submitted to physical, psychological, spiritual, and sexual mistreatment. Pope Francis' apology came after a week of private separate talks with Canada's First Nations, Inuit and Métis Indigenous delegations. In 2015, a federal commission of inquiry into Canada's residential schools, known as the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, found that the Catholic-run system amounted to cultural genocide. Indigenous leaders are also urging the Catholic Church to distance itself once and for all from the so-called Doctrine of Discovery, a concept used to justify European sovereignty over indigenous lands and people. The doctrine, introduced in the 15th century, considers lands held by indigenous peoples to be terra nullius, a Latin term meaning land belonging to nobody.
Acknowledging that and acknowledging the doctrine of discovery is extremely important because this is the moment in which, you know, the colonization started for indigenous peoples.
Back when residential schools were first formed, the quote was to kill the Indian in the child. You know, this was the answer to solving the Indian problem as the government saw it.
I think that there's more work to be done, but I think that that's an important first step that was taken today.
At the end of the final audience, Pope Francis said he hoped to visit Canada, possibly in July. Dini National Chief Gerald Antoine, who led one of the delegations, said Indigenous leaders should be part of the planning of such a visit, in which they expect the pontiff to issue a formal apology to Indigenous communities. Max Civili, Rome.
And now with that, we come to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
At the height of the Cold War, the CIA launches a highly classified, top-secret research program into the covert use of biological and chemical agents. and simulated attacks on enemy populations. Entire cities throughout America are contaminated with bacteria, exposing millions of Americans to germ warfare. But the real focus of the research is on mastering the art of mind control. I'm Daniel Arya, and this is Aperture. LSD had become one of the CIA's key interests for its brain warfare program. As the agency theorized, it could be useful in interrogations. Mind control experiments generally centered around behavior modification via electroshock therapy, hypnosis, polygraphs, radiation, and a variety of drugs, toxins, and chemicals. Now, these experiments relied on a range of test subjects, some who freely volunteered, some who volunteered under coercion, and some who had absolutely no idea that they're involved in a sweeping defense research program. And what was the extent of these brainwashing experiments? How did the CIA use unconsenting people as guinea pigs in thousands of different experiments? Join us on Aperture for your answers on CIA covert experiments.
August 16, 1951. Madness spreads through the village of Pont-Saint-Esprit in the Gard region in France. Dozens of villagers have been victim of these bouts of madness. The press describes men terrorized by snakes swirling in their stomachs. A doctor recounts the evening of the 25th of August, where dozens of locals were seized by convulsions, like in a night of the apocalypse. Reports from the victims are terrifying. In Pont-Saint-Esprit, they call it the cursed bread drama, because all of those who fell ill ate the bread from the Brion bakery. It's the first time in France that a whole village has gone mad. It made headlines in the press, who wondered what could have caused this collective hallucination. In Pont-Saint-Esprit, the locals panic, and nobody will touch the bread. The hearses quickly arrive in the village. In total, 7 deaths, 300 people poisoned, and around 50 admitted to psychiatric wards. The first dead were buried. The investigators initially thought it was a return of St. Anthony's fire, a disease that killed many thousands in the Middle Ages, caused by a parasitic ergo fungus that attacks cereals. The baker was accused of poisoning, then the miller. Arrested and incarcerated, they were released after several months. They say that their confessions were made under duress, and above all, the evidence proved their innocence. It was then thought to be water poisoning, mercury, fertilizers, or a nearby gas factory. But the evidence disapproved these theories one by one. Since then, in Pont-Saint-Esprit, more far-fetched theories have surfaced. Nothing is clear, and for decades, the incident goes unexplained. But against all expectations, 60 years later, a new theory is proposed, not from France, but from the United States. An American researcher in the Secret Services, Hank Albarelli, is investigating the suspicious death of a biochemist from the CIA, Frank Olson. A specialist in chemical weapons, he carried out experiments on hard drugs like LSD. He was also in France a few months before the Pont-Saint-Esprit incident. Afterwards, he kept sinking into depression, telling his wife that he'd made a terrible mistake. Hank Albarelli then made the link with the Pont-Saint-Esprit incident. Could it have been the CIA and the American Army spraying LSD onto the bread?
I have no doubt at all that Pont Saint-Esprit was a U.S. Army covert experiment. Initially, I had doubts, and I think initially my doubts were motivated by wishful thinking on my part, where I didn't want it to be an experiment. It was hard to fathom the government doing that. Although at the same time, there were a number of research tracks that were being conducted for the book at the same time. So my being naive about what the government and the U.S. Army was capable of doing was the threshold for that was dwindling.
Is it possible that the Americans drugged an entire village in an ally country, causing, no doubt accidentally, the death of 7 people? Improbable. However, to understand what happened in Pont Saint-Esprit, we need to look back at the end of the Second World War, when the level of atrocities committed by the Nazis was discovered in the camps. Notably, horrific experiments carried out on thousands of prisoners by chemists or doctors. Men lacerated, poisoned, burnt alive, exposed to radiation. The Allies hunted the war criminals from Hitler's regime. In 1946 in Nuremberg, the doctors are put on trial. 22 men and one woman who experimented on human beings, who they transformed into lab rats, stand accused. The trial sets a precedent. 7 of the accused are sentenced to death, 11 given prison sentences, and 5 are acquitted. As a result, the Americans draft the Nuremberg Code, a model which gives strict rules for experimenting on humans, notably the voluntary consent of the human subject is absolutely essential. The experiment must be designed to avoid all unnecessary suffering, physical and mental harm. With the Nuremberg trial barely over, the winners remain cynical. The American Secret Service begins Operation Paperclip. Nearly 1,500 German scientists, including war criminals, are expatriated to America. They are offered a new life in exchange for their knowledge and cooperation.
It was a very serious game of propaganda that we were playing. It was almost a show trial. We're putting the Nazis on trial, but in fact, behind the curtain, we're doing some very nasty things ourselves to basically incarcerated people, poor people, individuals who at the time were called feeble-minded and locked up in institutions. And if you were in one of those institutions, whether you were indigent or an unwed mother or had some sort of mental incapacity, there's a good chance that you may have been incorporated in some sort of medical study, possibly for the government or not, where you would have been used and abused.
Assisted by the German scientists, the Americans begin pursuing their goal of the ultimate weapon, and everything is allowed in the name of the Cold War. On the one side was the Army, whose priority is to win the nuclear arms race. At the time, to test the effects of radiation on a large scale, they used their own soldiers, who were docile and disciplined. Between 1946 and 1962,
Between 250,000 and 500,000 men were exposed to radiation on Bikini Atoll or in the Nevada desert. They were exposed with no protection, unaware of the risks involved. And afterwards, the radiated particles were cleaned up with brooms.
How about radiation? You think there's much danger from radiation?
Well, radiation is the least of the worries that they're thinking about.
I think most people thought that radiation was the greatest danger, didn't they? Where did they learn different?
Well, prior to our instructions here, we received a very thorough briefing before we even came in this close to contact with it.
On the other side was the CIA, who was above all interested in psychological manipulation. Their goal was to create an infallible truth serum, wipe memories, turn humans into robots, and program them to kill. Conveniently, in 1948, a researcher in the Sandoz laboratories, Albert Hoffman, discovers a molecule that ignites the Secret Service, lysergic acid diethylamide, or LSD. It's derived from the same rye fungus, long held responsible for the incident at Pont-Saint-Esprit. It was believed that the hallucinogenic properties of this drug were key to psychological manipulation. Fearing that the Russians would get their hands on Sandoz's samples, the Americans bought all of their stock. The discovery of LSD was a godsend for the Army, who on the brink of nuclear weapons were looking for a weapon that could defeat an enemy without firing any weapons. The man who was head of this program longest was James Ketchum, shown here in uniform. He was a psychiatrist who was working for the military. As a patriot, he was prepared to push the boundaries in his research. He tested around 30 drugs, but especially LSD and the dangerous benzylate. He treated 7,000 soldiers, hundreds of whom later sued the Army because of the side effects that they still experience and attribute to these drugs. However, when questioned, James Ketchum sees things differently.
I think they were very patriotic. They've not been given credit. They've been called innocent guinea pigs, which they certainly were not. They knew what they were doing, and we told them as much as we could about it. We had to limit the names of the drugs because some of them were artificially made. And if we were to give out the name, of course, that would also reveal the structure, and that we were afraid the Russians would get that. They were apparently following our work. We thought they were ahead of us, but actually they weren't. And so they were watching what we did to see what they could learn and use. And they developed a similar drug later themselves.
In parallel with the Army, the CIA was also developing its own programs, codenamed Bluebird, Artichoke, and later MKUltra. But to carry out these programs on a large scale, they needed funds. In 1950, the Korean War gave them the ideal pretext. Some American soldiers were captured. During their detention, pilots admitted having dropped chemical weapons onto Korea, which was forbidden. The Americans claimed this was due to psychological manipulation, and the CIA took advantage of this godsend to obtain budgets that allowed them to work on brainwashing.
During the Korean War, the American pilots who were captured started making apparently false confessions of germ warfare. The first question is, was it really false confessions? But then when they were brought back to the United States, the military and the military psychiatrists studied them and decided that there's mind control operations being run against Americans. So for defensive purposes, we had to study this, figure it out, therefore we created MKUltra. And before MKUltra was Bluebird and Artichoke. So the whole rationale is it's defensive. It's because of what the communists are doing. Problem is, the Korean War started in June 1950, And Bluebird was signed into operation by the head of the CIA in April 1950.
In the Edgewood camp where James Ketchum worked, soldiers are called upon more and more. They think they're testing gas masks. In reality, the canisters are filled with a toxic chemical.
They were testing a whole assortment of different hallucinogens like LSD and marijuana and things like that. And they explored other drugs, very high levels of atropine, scopolamine, benzolates, very powerful. And a lot of these soldiers ended up incapacitated. It took them a long time to recover. And while they're in recovery, the doctors cannot do any more experiments because it's basically a very small base and testing operation. In other words, they needed a new site.
It's in this context of the Cold War and secret agents that on the 16th of August, 1951, the tragedy at Pont-Saint-Esprit unfolded. France was suffering economically, and the Americans distrusted this ally they couldn't control. The village was under the control of socialists at the time. In the eyes of America, they were Reds, the epitome of the Soviet danger. But the mayor, Roger Castillon, doesn't believe in a foreign conspiracy. Yet American experts like Colin Ross are much more down to earth.
Obviously, that compound didn't just come in the rain or just wasn't sitting around naturally. It was obviously organized, controlled, distributed. So whether it was actually LSD or some other compound doesn't make that much difference. Pont-Saint-Esprit is actually not just this happened once in the world in a village in France. It's consistent with all the other experiments on the public that have done in the United States and done for a documented fact.
To achieve their goals, would the Americans be prepared to use a whole village as a laboratory? After all, these are civilians, not trained soldiers. However, in September 1950, nearly 1 year before Pont-Saint-Esprit, this is exactly what they did. And in their own country. Off the coast of San Francisco, the American Marines were carrying out military maneuvers. A ship approached the coast and bombarded the city with a bacteria causing nucosomia, Serratia marcescens. The military were testing the effects of spraying this through the air. This classified secret defense map shows the scale of the targeted area. At least 11 people were hospitalized, one of whom died of pneumonia. The villagers wonder why a supposedly festive drug that is loved by hippies would have had such terrifying effects at Pont-Saint-Esprit. James Ketchum, the military psychiatrist who specialized in LSD, a little reluctantly, admits that the drug is scary for those who take it unknowingly.
Some individuals could have a bad trip if someone gave them LSD and didn't tell them about it. That's very anxiety-producing. Or if they were inexperienced and not particularly well balanced themselves, took a fairly large dose of LSD, they could have a bad trip. How would you feel if you had a cup of coffee and started to see things going like this or like this, or brilliant colors appear on the ceiling, or suddenly you felt you're out of your body and looking down on yourself. These are all things that can happen with LSD.
But can these effects have a delayed onset? In Pont-Saint-Esprit, the older generation remember the night of the apocalypse, where dozens of men went mad and were sectioned in a psychiatric unit because of terrifying visions. This night took place more than 2 weeks after the cursed bread was consumed. But again, James Ketchum admits that it's possible.
Some individuals had flashbacks later in which they would go into a situation where they had been when they were taking LSD and have a flood of the same emotions and some of them anxiety producing.
In 1951, French investigators also consider LSD and call upon Albert Hoffman, inventor of the drug. On the spot, He tells the investigators that he has no doubt that the hallucinations were due to LSD. But after returning to Switzerland, he backtracks, claiming he was mistaken. The French want explanations, but public health documents from 1951 show that the expert became suddenly unreachable. We are sorry that the eminent professor has not been able to get back in touch with us.
I would think if the Sandoz scientists are saying it doesn't seem to be LSD, they're just trying to cover up the fact that it's 100% for sure that LSD must have come from Sandoz, because they were the only suppliers. It's nothing more than a cover-up.
After months of inquiry, the French investigators were so disoriented by the number of fruitless leads that the incident at Pont-Saint-Esprit falls victim to its own mystery. During this time, the experiments continued in the United States, and they reached a level never seen before in any country, including the Soviet bloc. Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is
For a Better Life.
For a Better Life.
Farmud Boris to Lo Otam.
يعمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You're welcome to For a Better Life with me, Javed Akbari. Well, brothers and sisters, the Prophet of Islam delivered a sermon on the last Friday of the month of Sha'ban. His sermon was all about the virtues and significance of the month of Ramadan. Obviously, the Prophet welcomed the month of Ramadan and pointed out some of the merits, some of the benefits of fasting in this month, of course, the month of divine banquet and the month of divine festivity. I'm going to give you a brief translation of the Prophet's sermon. The Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him and his family, said, O people, indeed, the month of Allah has approached you with blessings, mercy, forgiveness. In the eyes of Allah, it is the best of all months. Its days are the best of all days. Its nights are the best of all nights. And its hours are the best of all hours. It is a month in which you have been invited to a banquet, to a divine banquet. And you have been made in it the people who have honor of Allah. Your breathing in this month is tasbih. Your sleep in it is an act of ibadah. Your deeds are accepted and your prayers are answered too. Therefore, ask your Lord with sincere intentions and pure heart to help you in fasting during this month and in reciting His book. For the most unfortunate is one who is deprived of Allah's forgiveness and mercy in this great month. Now, brothers and sisters, the sermon which was delivered by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, is lengthy. But of course, there are highly important and attention-drawing points that were mentioned. And of course, this is the best sermon about the holy month of Ramadan, about the virtues, about the merits, and about the fadila of this month. And the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, goes on saying, by your thirst and hunger, remember the hunger of the day of judgment and its thirst. Give charity to the poor and needy among you. Lower your glances from what is not permissible for you to see, and refrain from hearing what is not permissible for you to hear. Show sympathy to the orphans of the people, and sympathy will be shown to your orphans. Repent for your sins and raise your hands in supplications at the time of your prayers, for that is the best of times in which Allah looks towards His servants with mercy. Answers them what they whisper to Him, responds to them when they call upon Him, gives to them when they ask Him, and accepts their prayers when they pray to Him. How important, of course, these sayings and this sermon is when it comes to understanding the merits of the holy month of Ramadan. So you can see the important points, the important merits that this month of Ramadan has. And the Holy Prophet continues saying, O people, your souls are dependent on your deeds. Therefore, release them from hellfire by asking for forgiveness. Your backs are burdened with your weight of sins. So light their burden by lengthening the sajdas, the prostrations. And He shall not threaten with fire when people will stand in prayers for the Lord of the universe. O people, whosoever among you gives iftar to a believer who is fasting during this month, his rewards with Allah will be the releasing of his neck from hellfire and forgiveness for his past sins. Someone asked the Holy Prophet of Islam by saying, O Messenger of Allah, not all of us have the ability to do that. It means to give food to the poor and, of course, help the orphans. And that's something that you need to have something in order to give in charity to the poor people. So the Prophet, replying to him, said, fear the fire even by breaking a debt, by giving iftar to the poor people, to the orphans, by giving a debt. You know, if you give a small quantity of water, it is a kind of giving iftar to someone who is thirsty. So it does have tremendous sawab and tremendous benefit for the person who helps someone by giving him a quantity of food or a small amount of water. Let's have a break. We will be back.
We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor 'cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
The Holy Prophet goes on saying, O people, whosoever among you improves his character, his akhlaq, during this month, he shall have the pass for going over the Sirat, the bridge, on the Day of Judgment, when the feet shall slip. Whosoever lessens the burden of work from his slave, Allah shall lessen his reckoning. Whosoever prevents his evil from people, Allah shall prevent his anger from him on the day he shall meet him. So whosoever severs the link with his relations in this month, Allah shall sever his mercy from him on the day he shall meet him. So it's very important, according to this saying of the Holy Prophet, to maintain sila rahim, or to maintain bonds and relationship with your close relatives, whether they are your consanguineous relatives or they are affinal relatives. It's very much important to maintain your relationship with them. And cutting off with them will definitely have its impact on your life, on your spirituality, and on your day-to-day life, because it's a kind of sin and it's a kind of disobedience. It's kind of disregard to the command of Allah. Now, the Prophet, peace be upon him, continues saying in his sermon, because this is a lengthy sermon, and I just want to point to some of the most important sayings of the Prophet in this sermon. The Prophet says, whosoever fulfills a duty in this month, his rewards will be multiplied 70 times compared to the same deed done during other months. Whosoever increases the salawat on me during this month, Allah shall lighten his burden of sins on the day when he shall be lightening the burdens of other good doers. And whosoever recites a verse of the Quran during this month, he shall have the reward of one who has completed the recitation of the entire Quran during the other months. Now, with that, I would like to explain this further, that of course the month of Ramadan is the spring season of the Quran, and this is the month in which the Quran was revealed, obviously. So you imagine, if you recite one verse of the Holy Quran, it is as if you have completed the entire Quran, and you have completed the recitation of the Quran, and you will get the sawab of complete recitation of the entire Quran during other months. So how significant and how important is to recite the Quran and recite as much as possible the Holy Quran, which is a book of guidance. The Prophet goes on saying, O people, the doors of paradise are open during this month, so ask your Lord not to close them on you. And the doors of hell are closed, so ask your Lord not to open them up for you. The shaitan is in chains, so ask Allah not to impose them upon you, or not to impose shaitan on you. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is just a brief narration of the sermon of the Holy Prophet that was delivered on the last Friday of Shaban, Friday before the month of Ramadan, and it is a welcoming sermon. Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share he
you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.